like Jesus. Let's sing that chorus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for. Let's do that one more time. For some, this may be the first time to do it without the words in front of you, right? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. The story behind that is a guy that was serving the Lord, and his wife decided that she was done. And he kept going. And out of that trial in his life, he wrote the message to that song. And at a very dark time in his life, so many of our songs and our hymns are written out of moments in life where there's a moments of anguish and trials and tribulation. And it touches our heart because of that. God, through the Holy Spirit, fills that gap and that void in our life and just completes us. It's just so amazing. Brother Mark, good to see everybody this morning.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's your ray of sunshine here to spread, put a smile on your face and brighten a corner where you are. And I see a lot of smiles. Good. It must be working. All right. In John chapter 11, we're going to look at Jesus wept today. Now, we want to find out why did Jesus weep, and I want to hear from you and get your thoughts and ideas. While you're doing that, while you're finding John 11, listen closely, and I'm going to go over some birthdays and anniversaries that from the last couple of weeks, and then a couple of other things, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. All right, start with birthdays. First of all, anybody got a birthday this week, and you'll own it? I don't see any. No? Okay. All right, I'll read. This is from last week and this week. We have, I might mess this up, Gumu, or Fasa Gumu. If I messed that name up, I'm apologize. We have Pam Norris, Jan Saylor, Letitia Gargar, Ernest Sullivan, and Frank Walden. And that's, Ernest and Frank are today. All right, anniversaries. Last week, the Harbins, Margaret Tipton, and today, the Staffords. Today, yes. How many years? I was going to see if y'all said the same number. That was... Ed's kind of looking like, oh. Congratulations. Congratulations. That's great. All right. Let's see. Oh, VBS. So have you seen these green sign-up sheets for VBS? Vacation Bible School. Brother Dan, we need some workers for that, huh? Need some more... Some more people signed up? All right. Is Angie Martin here? Did I miss Angie? I wanted... Angie Martin.
Not yet.
No, okay. I signed Angie up for this, and I wanted to let her know. Hope that'll be cool. I don't want to sign any of you guys up for this, so how about volunteering, huh? If you haven't done this, sign up. We need your help for VBS, all right? So that's coming up in June. Let's see, I think this is next. No, this is in a couple of weeks. Sorry. This riverboat lunch cruise in Knoxville, if you're in the Oasis group. All right, so if you guys don't know about that, now you know. Or if you're not in the group.
Or if you're not in the group.
Oh, wow, okay. All right. So how's the sign up for that work, Brother Dan? They see you or?
They can see myself, yeah. But you would be better served in seeing Miss Sharon Harmon. She had to slip out for just a second. Brother Craig, if you'll raise your hand, she belongs to that man right there.
Or the other way around, just for clarity. All right, new things on the prayer list. Let me read these off, or attempt. I didn't look at this beforehand, so this is the hieroglyphic part of the service today. All right, actually, this one's pretty good. Janet Thomas, ongoing medical issues. So we'll pray for Janet. Matt Renfro, triple bypass, let's see, 5/18, so that's Wednesday, is that right? So triple bypass Wednesday, on the 18th. So that's Matt Renfro. And on June the 3rd, we've got Angie Moore with another surgery, right? Second surgery coming up, all right. So that's on June the 3rd. All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at John 11 right quick. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we have to be here today. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you created it, and you let us be a part of it. You made it just for us. And I pray for Brother Dan as he opens up the Word of God here in just a few minutes and ministers to us. Give us some refreshing down in our souls. Give us encouragement. Give us stability. Give us maybe something we didn't know that we can learn. And all in all, help us to walk closer with you this week. Help us to be in your word, to be into prayer. As we have opportunity to speak your name to others and your gospel out to others as we go through our day. And then we've got a couple of surgeries coming up. And some health problems. I've just read the names off, and here in the next, I believe one's this week and one is in June. We've got some surgeries coming up, so we pray for these that are having surgery. May you guide that medical team that they may be able to be successful. Give peace and comfort to the ones having the surgery done and to the families and the loved ones, because it's sometimes very difficult for them. And Lord, we just pray that you would just meet with us today. Calm us, calm our fears, calm our anxieties. Just remove those distractions that we may spend a few minutes here around your word, fellowshipping with each other, fellowshipping with you, just letting you into our lives in the way that you want to come in, Lord. And just help us and bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John 11, in verse 35, Jesus wept. So now, why did Jesus weep? I'd like to hear some ideas. I know you guys have some ideas about this. Why did Jesus weep? Why was he crying? Why did Jesus weep? Just yell it out. Somebody. His love for Lazarus. Yes. And there's several times it says, and Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he had a special love for them. Yeah, good. Anybody else? Somebody else. Why did Jesus weep? There's probably more than one answer here. I'm sorry? Yes, and we're going to look at that. Yes. Others. How about just he saw everybody else broken around him? Have you ever been broken and think you're all alone? You're not. You're not. He can relate to that, and he did here at the grave of Lazarus, I believe. What about this one? Somebody, I don't see Sandy Wade, or if Sandy, if you're here, I'm missing you. Sandy told me the other day, what about this one? Think about where Lazarus was. What happens when we die? Lazarus is being brought back into this sin-cursed world. Do you have a loved one that's died, brother? She would not want to come back. Now, I know that's hard to fathom. When my dad died in 2008, there was a lot going on in here. I'm just going to tell you. I'm being very open with you. A lot going on in here. But you know what? My dad would not want to come back. This is a sin-cursed world that we live in. And I know sometimes we kind of get in our little plastic bubble and, you know, we don't see it that way, but this is a bad place. There's a better place, by the way. Make sure you know Jesus as your Savior and you'll go there one day. All right, so a lot of reasons, but I want to explore one thing with you today. that it might be a little bit radical, but that's what we do here. So all I ask is that you think about this, do some study on it. If I miss something about this or I'm wrong, come up and see me next week and, you know, give me some ideas, because I'm here to learn just like you guys are. So verse 35, we'll start there. It says, Jesus wept. Now, if you look up at verse 33, find verse 33 and look at the word weeping. You'll see it twice in there. Do you see it twice? Two times? And it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's talking about Mary. And it says, and the Jews also weeping. So we have the word, a form of the verb, it's just a different form, used three times right there together. So Mary's weeping, the Jews are weeping, and then in verse 35, Jesus is weeping. And that just looks pretty normal on the surface. So I dug into Greek a little bit, and it turns out in verse 33, the word weeping is the Greek word kleo. This word means to lament, to mourn, to wail. It's a very outward, mournful show of sorrow that's on the inside. Interestingly enough, in verse 35, there's a Greek word called dakrio. These are not the same words when it says they're weeping. What Jesus did was a completely different base word. In the English, it comes across as the same word, but it's not the same. This word, and it, by the way, it's only used one time in the Bible. The entire Bible is here in verse 35. Only time it's used. This has the idea of an inward sorrow. I tend to think Jesus probably was shedding tears, but he wouldn't have necessarily had to with this word. He could have been standing there just very stoic looking, but he's very sorrowful on the inside. It's not manifesting itself. He's not wailing and screaming and like everybody else is doing. So that got me to thinking, is there something different about the way Jesus was weeping and the way everybody else was weeping? I mean, we've all been to funerals, right? With a loved one. We've all wept over a loved one, all of us. And we know what that feels like. We know that sorrow. But I thought maybe there's possibly something else going on here with Jesus. And so I got to digging back, and I'll share three quick things with you here and see what you think. Verse 4 of the same chapter, it says, when Jesus heard that means he heard Lazarus was dead. He said, this sickness is not unto death. He's talking with his disciples now. Nobody else around, just the disciples. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Then down in verse 11, these things said he. He has a little dialogue with the disciples. And then he says in verse 11, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, we already know what that means. What did Jesus mean when he said he sleeps? What did he mean? He died, yes. Right. Verse 12. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. You can almost see Jesus having one of these moments with his disciples. He had a lot of those, didn't he? Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right, now Jesus just equated death with sleep. So let's go back and kind of read it that way. All right, so go back to verse 11. It says, our friend Lazarus, it says sleepeth, our friend Lazarus is dead. Right, that's what he was saying. But I go that I may awake him out of death. And in verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death. So what is Jesus telling the disciples he's going to do? What is he telling them he's going to do? Raise Lazarus from the dead. Yes, yes, exactly. But notice verse 15. Watch this. Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may, what? What's the next word? Believe. The disciples had been with Jesus 3.5 years. This story is right before he died on the cross. Just maybe 3 months before he died on the cross. They'd seen him walk on the water. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They'd seen him raise people from the dead, open the eyes of the blind, heal the man that was dropped through the ceiling. He rose up and walked. They had heard his teachings. They'd heard his claims that he was the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. They'd seen him interact with everybody, with rich people, poor people, the Jews, the government leaders. They had seen him react when he was mistreated. They saw how he responded. He had opened himself up, and they had seen him all of this time. They had seen the miracles that we can only read about. We can only imagine. They saw it. They were eyewitnesses. And yet, in verse 15, the disciples are still wallowing in unbelief. Well, let's move on. Martha, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus. Remember, Martha and Mary heard Jesus was coming. He was getting close. Martha runs out to meet him, get her one-on-one time with Jesus. Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Martha's little preconceived drama she got into with Mary to try to guilt trip Jesus. But then notice what she says, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. In verse 21, Martha said, Jesus, you're too late. If you were here earlier, if your timetable had been my timetable, none of this would have happened. So Jesus blew it, Martha thought. But then we get a little hope, a little glimpse of hope. Because verse 22, now I know that even whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to thee. Oh, we get a little bit of hope with Martha. What is Martha saying will happen in verse 22? She's saying, yeah, you blew it earlier, two days. You should have been here earlier, 4 days ago. But you can redeem yourself. Jesus, she's throwing Jesus a lifeline so he doesn't look so bad, right? She's saying, if you ask God, he'll do what he would have done and should have done had you been here on time. That's what she's saying. And we get at least a little bit of hope because, man, at least Martha's got some belief. And the disciples were still wallowing in unbelief. But let's read on. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know what Jesus said? All right, Martha, you asked for it, and I'm going to give it to you. Your brother's going to rise again. Man, what a happy time, huh? And then verse 24. And once again, Jesus has got to be doing one of these. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus is going, oh, Martha, I just told you what I'm going to do. Oh, can you see the frustration of Jesus? Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. She's saying, whoa, don't be doing this, man. Come on, let's get the Lysol out. Huh? What are you thinking? Jesus, what are you thinking? Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, back in verse 23, that if thou wouldst, what's the next word, class? Believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. If he told Martha she should believe, then what does that mean? Martha was in what? Unbelief. One more. And here comes that number three again that keeps popping up. How about that? Verse 37. Some of them, the Jews that were around. So we got the disciples in unbelief. We've got Martha in unbelief. Verse 37, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind? Remember, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. This crowd had seen him do these things. They'd seen him open the eyes of the blind and probably a lot of these other things. And they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man, Lazarus, should not have died? Here's the whole group of Jews who had seen Jesus' miracles, all his entire public ministry, and yet they sit there wallowing in unbelief. Jesus was surrounded, swimming in a sea of unbelief. After all that he had shown, all that he had done, all that he had said, all the way he had lived, unbelief everywhere he looked. He was surrounded by it. And so in verse 35 it says, Jesus wept. I just had to wonder about myself. I have belief in terms of salvation. I believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins, buried and raised again, and I've accepted that. He's my Savior. But do I sometimes go through my life wallowing in the same unbelief as these people did? Does God give us promises in his word? Does he? Yeah, of course. why do we go through life with so much worry and anxiety and doubt and fear? Because we're, in a lot of ways, we're no different than all these groups, these three groups that we just looked at, that saw, they saw this stuff, they were eyewitnesses, and yet they were in unbelief. We live a lot of our life, my friends, in unbelief, and I do that too. So, you know, I don't think he wants us to live that way, because look at what he did when he brought Lazarus out. Man, what, you know, maybe if we would just have some belief, we would see more things happen in our lives, you know. I don't know. Brother Dan, I've dug us in a deep hole, man. Can you come and get us out of this?
I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I take the finite risk of trusting like a child. I think what happens as we get older, we get smarter, but not necessarily wiser. We get smarter in that we know more. There is more information flowing around the world today than ever at any time in any of our lives. We have more information. And we look around and one would think that things should be getting better, right? They're not. It's a faith problem. We have a faith problem. We know too much. Take a child. I love an infant that stares at mom or dad. And that look that they give you, now, I would interpret it this way. It's probably, there's probably nothing going through their brain because they were just newborn, right? But I'm looking at it like they're looking at me saying, you're my everything. I can't lift my bottle if you don't help me. I mean, I don't have the motor skills to put that together to feed myself. I can't clean myself. You're my everything. And so they just trust. They just trust. When we first got saved, do you remember that? We would trust like that. It took that kind of faith to trust Christ. But what happens as we mature and as we get older, the more we know, sometimes the less we trust. We need to go back to that faith of a child where he says, Lord, I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. If you understand it, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. I can't explain it. There's some things that we will not be able to explain. We try, we do everything that we can to teach and to try to understand the Word of God. There's some things in the Word of God that we don't understand. But just because I don't understand it, I don't want to place myself in God's position and think that I have to know it all. Because I don't. And if He's okay with me not knowing it, that's fine. That's fine by me. Amen. That's great. Thank you. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. We need help with that. Well, we're working our way through the study of the Holy Spirit, and I just pray I had a lack of faith moment this week, thinking, Dan, you're taking way too long on one subject. People are going to get bored with this. And then I had to say, Dan, you're not in charge. Settle down. And so I pray that's not it. There's a lot of things to discover. We're getting very close to would probably be one of my favorite parts of studying about the Holy Spirit, and that is each and every one of us will have an opportunity to discover, if you haven't already, many of you already know, but sometimes we're just reminded of our gifts, our spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit of God anoints us with at the moment of salvation. And then we'll take those spiritual gifts and we're going to look and find and see and look for ways of how to apply that in the body of Christ. Because that is when we as believers are most fulfilled. Most fulfilled. So we're looking forward to that. Now, we get to talk about this morning, hopefully, three things. The work of the Holy Spirit as it relates to creation. The work of the Holy Spirit in relation to Old Testament Israel. And it's very exciting, and I apologize to all of you that lean on the side of I go too fast, but I am going to have to go a little fast today just because there's a thought, a prevailing thought that's very exciting that we need to share per the Holy Spirit this morning. All right, so we find the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to creation. By the way, I don't know if I gave you an opportunity, but if you need one of those verse sheets, Brian back there has one available for you. Just raise your hand. He'll make his way as we begin. The Spirit of the Lord is the co-creator along with the Father. And to look at that, let's go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The Bible says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. So he is the co-creator. Let's go to Genesis now, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And look at that last part of verse 2. And what? Say it with me. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you have the Spirit as a co-creator along with the Father, and also the Son. There's other verses to back this up. Because of time, you'll have it there in your sheet. But if you're writing these down, John chapter 1. You remember John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says, let me go ahead and read that so I don't misquote it. And the reason I say that is because I've got it going through my brain in Spanish. En el principio era el verbo, y el verbo era con Dios, y el verbo era Dios. And so that's not going to help you at all, and we want to get this straight. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I mean, it's beautiful, beautiful verses that we see, and also Colossians 1:16. So, the Spirit of gave, and it sustains life. We find that in Psalm, again, in Psalm 104. Psalm chapter 104. Psalm 104 and verse 30. The Bible says this: Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. I love that. The Spirit also we find in Job 26:13. The Spirit gave order and beauty, the Bible says, in Job 33:4. The Spirit also energized and adorned creation with the glory of God, as we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And note there that word that we used when we read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, it literally means it vibrated or it brooded as a dove on her nest, imparting warmth, energy, and life. So if you can imagine, the Bible likens to it in the verbiage that was used in the original language was the Spirit of God doing this, and it vibrated life into creation. What a beautiful picture. When we take our mind away from what we can wrap it around, and we look at the universe as a God universe and a God created universe, and you see the Spirit of God moving upon the waters there. And you think about an atom. Who puts the power in an atom? And that is God Himself, by way of the Holy Spirit, who's also involved in all that. The Spirit also has the special ministry of being creation's life giver. Life giver. When God breathed into man the breath of life, that is the same breath that it refers to when you and I get saved. We are created anew. We're given spiritual life at the moment of salvation. That same Spirit dwells in us. And that creation's life giver, Psalm 104:30 talks about it being life-giving for vegetable and animal life. Job 33, if you're close to there, you can look. I'll read Job 33 and verse 4. Let me read what the Bible says there. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life, is what Job was saying. So the Spirit moves as a life giver. It's just amazing. Another verse to look at is Job 26:13. We won't go there for sake of time because I must hasten. So you have the Spirit of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to creation. Number two this morning, let's look briefly at the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to Old Testament Israel. I have referred to this in the past, but we'll look at it a little bit more in detail this morning, in that the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit was very different than the New Testament Holy Spirit ministry, or after the cross, how the Spirit works. The Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit was not restricted to just the spiritual, or even to only the saved in the Old Testament. How do we know that? 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of whom? Of Saul. And they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. That batch, that didn't work out. Let's send another batch. And they prophesied likewise. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. And then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sechu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So the Spirit of God comes upon all of Saul's soldiers, and then later Saul, while they're trying to capture David, and caused them to prophesy. God does what he wants. 24, look out. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. You say, Brother Dan, how do I take that? You just take it as it reads, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't ask you to do the same in the service here in just a little bit. But what did he have to do? Listen, you know what I gather from this verse? This is not the only verse in the Bible, or the only instance in the Bible, where God asks of his people to do some strange things. Okay? And there's some things that if we were to mention, it would curl the hair in your nose. I mean, it would curl it because you're like, oh my word. God asked the prophets to do some really weird things, like cooking their food over dung. You know, it was going to be human, and then he begged for animal, and God gave him that and conceded to that. And you say, so I say all that to say this. We think we've got God figured out. You don't. He doesn't think like you think or like I think. He doesn't operate like I think. And so least we see something or least someone says, you know, the Lord laid on my heart to do this. And you're like, yeah, right. Well, the Lord might have laid on that person's heart to do that. Now, I'm not talking about anything that goes against His word, because God doesn't do that. We know that. And we don't have that illustrated in Scripture where God goes against His word. But sometimes He will make His people look ridiculous to prove a point. And you can't explain it. That was a whole side rabbit trail. I don't know how we got off on that. But anyway, moving on. So the Spirit also came upon John the Baptist from the womb. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Even though the life of John the Baptist is recorded in the New Testament Gospels, remember, he lived and ministered under Old Testament covenant, as introducing the one who brought the new covenant. So keep that in mind. That's why you have that exchange in Luke 1 where John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit comes upon him within the womb. Very, very interesting. The Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit was not automatic upon salvation. There is no biblical statement of an automatic indwelling of all believers in the Old Testament era from the moment of salvation as there is in the New Testament. The Old Testament ministry of the Spirit, therefore, was not permanent. It could be lost. And I used to struggle with that until I read these verses, and I'll leave these for you to write down. Again, time is escaping. Psalm 51, 11. Remember, 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And then verse 11 talks about, don't let thy spirit leave me. And so before I would read that and think, well, man, how in the world could that happen? Because you don't lose your salvation. That was clear in Scripture. And the reason is the Holy Spirit's ministry operated differently in the old, under the old covenant, versus what we experience today. 1 Samuel 16, 14. If you have your sheets, you'll see where Saul, the Holy Spirit had left him. He got bent sideways. And when he was chasing after David, and he was doing all kinds of weird stuff, he got, and the Holy Spirit left him. God removed his spirit from him. And he was, and then he knew what it was to have the Spirit working in his life. So he was looking around trying to drum up a way to get that back. He even went and saw a soothsayer. And you know, I don't know if they did palm reading or tea leaves or what it was, but he was looking for anything because he needed it. But he needed it for the wrong reason. And that's why the Spirit of God said, nope, you're on your own. Do you know what we're experiencing here in the United States? God says, okay, you want it your way? Like Burger King? I'll just remove my hand off of this, off of everything that's going on. I'll just lift my hand of protection. I'll lift my spirit off of the United States. Let's see how good it gets. Let's see how well you do on your own. Oh, you that think you're all that in a bag of chips. Look what's happening. You don't You don't use God as your lunch money or as, you know, just however you want and pray him down and, yeah, he's going to do this and do that. No, he doesn't operate that way. So we're experiencing that. It's sad, but it's true. Now, real quick, I've got 5 minutes. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be able to do any justice to this, but I wanted to bring this out to make a point this morning about something. The Old Testament ministry of the Spirit was usually anointing for a special task or a special call or a special purpose. Not necessarily associated with distinctly spiritual matters. And these Old Testament anointings were often for a very specific task or an ability and did not necessarily have any moral effect upon the one that was anointed. A familiar example of this is Samson, who was given supernatural strength for battle in spite of moral failure. Would we not agree? Samson behaved like a heathen, but he was used of God for a purpose. And the Holy Spirit of God rested on him for a period of time so that he could do something that God had set up to do. And it wasn't pleasant. His path and the way that he ended was not fun. They gouged his eyeballs out when he forced those pillars with his strength. And that was Holy Spirit. That was God moving in his life in order to do that. But it wasn't pleasant. But yes, he was a moral failure, not one we'd look up to that way, but the Spirit of God did move. These special anointings came upon many Old Testament saints for a wide range of ministries and tasks. You have wisdom, as with Joseph in Genesis. You have the anointing for the building of God's house for artistic beauty and practical skills to construct the temple, as with a guy by the name of Bezalel. The Holy Spirit of God anointed him, and he was performing amazing tasks with wood, with stone, with metal. And then you have anointing for leadership, as with Moses and the 70 elders of Israel. You have anointing for courage, as with Joshua. He was also empowered with the leadership and wisdom. You have anointing for military might, as with Othniel in Judges 3:10. God does care about wars and delivering the oppressed. That is the God we serve. You have the anointing to rule as a king and for victory as commander-in-chief of Israel's army, as with Saul. You have anointing for godliness, as with David. David was also empowered to reign, to write scripture and music, for wisdom and leadership. And the list goes on. I don't have time to look at all that. But what does that tell me? That tells me this. Yes, it's awesome if everyone could be a preacher or a teacher or a missionary, but we really don't want everybody to be a preacher and a missionary. We only want those that God wants to be that. Sitting in this room are all kinds of talent. Human talent and ability that God, through His Holy Spirit, has anointed certain ones of us. Never minimize what you do for a living and what God has allowed you to do for a living, what He opened up the door for you to be. Never poo-poo on somebody's job. Whether it's them bringing you your drink at your local dive as you're eating, where would we be if we didn't have anybody to serve food or to cook food or to landscape or to build your house or to fix your car or to fix your heart or to dispense and be a, and give pharmaceutical drugs everywhere, or to sell campers so I can go have fun, or to whatever it is. I mean, whatever you name it, or to work at a factory so that I can enjoy the benefits of some of the stuff that I live with. Whatever it is, God, through His Holy Spirit, will anoint that person with the ability to do that. He is involved in every aspect of our life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that, not to borrow an old term that tells my age, but isn't that cool? I think it is. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Holy Spirit of God, thank You for being involved in every aspect of our life. We love You and thank You for the illustrations in Your Word that shows us that You are hands-on. Please be with the remainder of our time together this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You would anoint our pastor as he preaches. If there's someone that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they be saved this morning. Use us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.